Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4, Romans 4. And for those of you who are visiting today, we're in a brand new area of the Bible. Just kidding. We're in Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. And honestly, we'll probably be here for maybe two more weeks. This week, maybe next week, we'll see. But this is a portion of Scripture, as you've been hearing, that the Apostle Paul begins to communicate to the believers in Rome, both Jews and Gentiles who have come to recognize 2,000 years ago that Jesus is Messiah. From the Scriptures, mind you. And those Scriptures were what? New Testament or Old Testament? Old Testament. That's all they had to fight with. That's all they had to argue with. That's all they had to study. And so this is quite remarkable. And so we're looking at a message titled, When Eyes Can Hear Us. And that's not a misprint. When eyes can hear us. When people look at our lives, they hear what we're all about. You and I can say one thing with our mouth, but our life lives out what we believe. It's like a politician, you know, we're an election year. They're going to campaign. When they campaign on TV, mute it. I'm dead serious. Just hit mute. Get on your computer and look at their voting record. Because they'll say one thing, but the voting record will tell you the truth. Okay? People will say they're Christians, but they'll live a different life. No, what we see, that's what we're hearing. What was that verse, or what was that quote from last week? I don't have it on the screens, but it was something like, remember it was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Preach the word at all times, and if necessary, use words. Beautiful. Romans chapter 4, I'll begin in verse 1, if you'll pick it up in verse 2. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found, according to the flesh? For what does the Scripture, Old Testament, say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Wow. Lord, please, we pray today, would you in all of our lives, to the most seasoned saint here now, to the person who's come walking into this building for the first time, unaware of Bible, that for each and every one of us, our hearts would be enlarged, our minds challenged, and our emotions, Lord, brought under the control of you, Holy Spirit. May you have your way with us as we open up the Word of God to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. When eyes can hear us, John Wesley, the great preacher, and his brother John and Charles Wesley, they're very much traditionally attributed with the founding of the Methodist movement. But if you read a lot of history and you read more on George Whitefield, you'll find out that that's somewhat debatable. Even though the Methodists hold the Wesley name high, which I understand. But they were a gathering, a group of Englishmen and highly educated Oxford University graduates and young men, well-degreed, well-taught, and ordained. They were ordained ministers of the gospel in England. And both Charles and John Wesley later admitted in life that they were out preaching and holding evangelistic crusades and all that they were doing. And it wasn't until John Wesley went to a Bible reading, just a simple Bible reading. I had the honor of actually going to this place. It's a quaint little house, and this Bible reading was taking place downstairs. You can go to it. It's kept. It's a museum. And John Wesley said in that moment when, well, I'll read it to you. You can. I don't know if it's on the screen or not. We can look at it together. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street where somebody, was reading Luther's preface to the epistle to the book of Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. That famous statement, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He was ordained, he was preaching the gospel, and he wasn't even born again yet. You can do that, you know. You can go to church all your life and never be born again. You can be very, very degreed. You can be very educated. You could be a Wesley. But unless you're born again, as Jesus said, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. And when he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed, he's describing the work of the Holy Spirit upon his own experience. Now, you might say, Jack, I love God with all of my heart, but I don't remember my heart being strangely warmed. I actually don't either. But the point is, you and I can attest to the fact that God got a hold of us. I didn't feel my heart strangely warmed. I felt as though my life were an inch from hell. That's how I got saved. And I didn't want to go there. But however you came to faith in Christ Jesus, the book of Romans is all about making sure that your faith is rightly anchored. And that was Paul's passion, writing to them. And as you read in our scripture reading together a moment ago, you read about Abraham and you read about David. Two of the great stars of the Jewish faith. And I understand that. They're out of the Old Testament. They're out of the Hebrew scriptures. David, of course, being a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. But I got to tell you, everyone, I hope you're not offended by this, but Abraham is revered in Islam. I don't know if you know that or not. He's revered in Judaism, and of course, he's revered in Christianity. Now, the breakup comes from how you conclude Abraham was declared righteous or just. In Islam and in Judaism, they believe that he was declared righteous or just by works, and that God declared him just based upon God knowing his future works. But I want you to know the Bible knows nothing about that. The Bible announces that Abraham was justified by faith 400 years before Moses was ever born, before the Ten Commandments were ever given. And Abraham was declared righteous before circumcision was implemented. You've got Abraham, who was a Gentile before he became a Jew. And I like that part. Why do I like that part? Because when I open this Bible from Genesis to Revelation, God is speaking to me. And I'm going to prove that to you in a moment in God's Word. But I pray that through this message this morning, you might find your heart being strangely warmed by the Spirit of God. Church, last time together, we didn't get very far, but we started our first argument there, and that was found in verses 1 and 2, and that is when eyes can hear us, that there's nowhere to hide. And do you remember that? It was in the positive. We saw this in verse 1. There's nowhere to hide when it says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What did Abraham find? He found that his flesh had nothing to do, listen, with him being declared righteous. His flesh had nothing to do with that. That's why we marked down last time, our flesh testifies against us, actually. Let's be honest. Our flesh is the thing by which we exercise or execute our acts of unrighteousness, our flesh. You and I fight against our flesh as believers, but when we're not believers, we go along with our flesh. The announcement of Abraham not discovering anything according to his flesh for his own righteousness, it means in the positive that what Abraham found was that in his flesh he could not save himself, nor did God say to him, I saved you because you did this or you did that. Are you with me, everybody? This is vitally important. Our flesh, we saw, testifies against us, and that's good news. I gave you the argument last time that if you read the Bible and you hear the Word of God taught, if you're not convicted by the Holy Spirit to grow in your walk, if God's not moving in your life, by the way, you should not be going to a church that does not teach the Word of God. If you don't sense the Holy Spirit, listen, trying to get a hold of you, trying to stir you up, if you don't sense the Holy Spirit between him and you revealing things of your life, he's talking to you and I. He's leading us along in our walk. We gave our hearts to Christ. That was the start. But from that moment on, we've been disciples. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Go to a Bible teaching church. And then the second thing is, what you learn from the Word of God, make opportunity to do it. Nobody appreciates spectator Christianity. It's nowhere found in Scripture. But be careful, because in verse 2 we learned last time that our deeds can never measure up. Our deeds. Whatever we do, no matter how good it is, it can never be attributed to us having saving faith. I've done this thing, I paid my taxes, I helped the hungry, I sheltered the homeless, and so I'm going to heaven. The Bible says, no, you're not. That God doesn't deal in that kind of currency. Listen, if you had, what's the biggest bill? Does anybody know what the biggest U.S. Bill is? Anybody know? Is it a, nobody knows. See how bad the economy is? Nobody knows. By the way, I guess it doesn't matter anymore, does it? So let's just pick on a dollar. Remember that? It's a dollar. If you take a dollar and you go to some foreign country, you can hand that dollar out. And nothing's going to happen. You know why? You need to go to the exchange office. And you need to take our currency and you need to get it exchanged in the currency of the country that you're trafficking in. Are you with me? The country that you're touring or vacationing in or working in. You got to make the exchange. This currency works for here. This currency does not work over here. In our world, we think as humans, if I just do good deeds and be a good citizen and go to church on Easter and on Christmas, then I'm going to be okay. That currency does not convert into heavenly currency. It won't work. You've got to go through an exchange. And that currency that you and I deal with in our lives as works related, good boy, good girl, you just be good, you be nice and you do this and you'll earn points and listen, people will say it this way. I think if I evaluate my life, my good outweighs my bad. That is a demonic doctrine. It's not Christian, it's not biblical. What I need is to take my currency and understand it's no good in the kingdom of heaven. You know what? When you do make that exchange, though, he gives you, for your deeds, he does this. He wipes them away because they're no good, and he gives you the currency of heaven, which is the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is the very, very foundation by which your righteousness is issued. God writes you a check that you can deposit, as it were, in the blood of his son. Paid for by God, provided by God, empowered by God. What you're to do is you are to receive that exchange. I come to God with all my sin. He washes away my sin. I come now in faith in Christ, And what God does is that he distributes upon me. He attributes to me, to my account, the righteousness of Jesus. Friends, it's impossible to get that any other way. You come to God believing in him alone. Abraham did it. David did it. You must do it. I must do it. It's very important. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, verse 8, by faith, it's always by faith. Whatever you and I do, it must be by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham followed God out of Ur of the Chaldees, out of the pagan worshiping land in which he lived. That's amazing. And so, church, we just need to make sure, we need to understand that the fact that our deeds can never measure up, and there is no measuring up that can ever equate to you and I earning our way into heaven. Now, having said that, we're diving in where we left off, church. It's the latter end of verse 2. We also know this, and that is that our pride is laid low before God. And this is also a positive. Please make it as a positive in your note-taking. When eyes can hear us, and there's nowhere to hide, this is the good news. Our pride is laid low before God. And that is distributed to us, or I should say displayed before us, in verse 2 when it says that Abraham had no boasting, he had no rights, he had no standing regarding merit. And it says there, but not before God. If Abraham could boast in any way, shape, or form, it could only be before mankind, but not before God. Look at the latter end of verse 2. This is very important. For the believer, we are to be stripped of our pride. And when I mean pride, I mean this. I don't mean grateful that you are excellent at what you do and you're a tremendous athlete in this area or you are a great piano player. I'm not talking about those things that God has blessed you with and you're delighted. And I'm talking about the pride by which you and I approach God, thinking that if God has us, it's a sweet deal for heaven. Look, God, you've got me and your family. Aren't you lucky? No, the Bible knows nothing of this. Our pride is laid low before God, and that's a great thing. Abraham, he had no place to boast before God. God's the one that initiated it. God's the one that called him out of this pagan land of the Chaldeans. It was God who spoke to him. And it reminds me of just the grandeur of who our God is. I personally believe that it's a very, very backslidden Christian. Look, we're all prone to this, so we have to keep an eye on one another. We're very prone, as humans in our flesh, to have some form of level of pride active at any given time. You said, not me, Pastor. I am so humble. I'm so humble, Pastor, you have no idea. That's really proud. We all have to deal with it. It's like the cancer of our soul. Pride. But I tell you, listen, we're to keep it under control, and God's word gives us that power to do that. But this is how, in my opinion, this is how the word of God does it in my life. I'll give you an example. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Now, you're going to forgive me in advance, right? If I get excited about this passage, it's because it means so much to me in my life. Read it often. I delight in this. Why? Because it makes me feel really small. I get real tiny when I read this. Here we go. John said, and when I saw him, Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Stop right there. Verse 17. Revelation 1:17. The first time you'd be introduced to the first and the last is in the book of Isaiah. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is revealing himself through the prophet Isaiah, and he's announcing, he said, Isaiah, you tell Israel, I am the first and the last. I am Almighty God. There is no God formed before me, nor shall there be any God after me. I'm alone. I am God. I am the first and the last. No one takes this title to himself. Well, Jesus just did. Verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. Somebody, listen, somebody get excited about that. That's incredible. This is Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible, who saves your soul. Why should my pride be laid low? Because the one I worship is the eternal God, the first, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was, who is to come, the Almighty. All of those are Old Testament references to the very person of Christ. And whoever he is, he lived, he died, and he lives again. That describes, when's resurrection weekend coming up? In a few weeks? That's it. Right there. No wonder why John fell down on his face. My pride, your pride, goes out the window when we realize that regarding this God of ours, that there's nowhere to hide from his grandeur and from his glory, and why would you? When you look at who he is in the Bible, I'm not talking about following people. Did we not learn yet again? Did you see the news this week? Listen, people, why do you guys spend so much time in the Bible? That Bible study was an hour long. Let me tell you what happens when you don't spend time going through the Bible on a regular basis. You wind up taking the name of Jesus and destroying it publicly all around the world. You drag his beloved church through the mud and wind up destroying tens of thousands of people when you can't keep your pants on, doing drugs with a prostitute in a hotel, and being so stoned that you wind up posting what you're doing. And that's exactly what happened in one of the world's biggest Christian leaders this week. Have I not been telling you to keep your eyes on Jesus? But listen, to do that, you must go through the Bible. And when you do not go through the Bible and teach sermonettes for Christianettes, you wind up having no power. And this is a tragic time for the church. As long as we had the right lighting, as long as we had the right superstar singing, as long as we had the right feel, as long as we made the church so much like the world that the world wouldn't know that when they came to church that we were anything different than the world. And then they would come because we're just like the world. And that's what they did. The church doesn't need to become like the world. Listen, guess what, church? The world is much smarter than the church believes. The world is sick of sin. Many people are sick to death of sin in the world. And they're looking for hope. They're looking for the answers. They're looking for Jesus. And they don't know how to look for him, but they stumble into a church that's just like the world. God has offered us change and a whole new life and a whole new kingdom. And it's a whole new beginning. It's not something that has a tax exemption that's just like the world. It's a horrible thing. It's a tragic thing. God's word levels us in our pride. We should all be laying down on our face with John and saying, wow, he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the one. It's Jesus. And he's alive forevermore. He's my God. He's my Savior. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us, verse 1, Isaiah gives us the Old Testament version of this. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled, or the glory robe, both the same, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, angelic creature, strange thing. Each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, so he had three sets of wings. With two, he flew. And one cried to the other, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door, and John is seeing heaven, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Isaiah speaking, woe is me. The word woe is condemned, undone, condemned. I have no hope. I'm done. I'm undone. I got nothing here. Woe is me, for I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes, here's the reason, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God that is to be governing our lives as believers. It's not for us that people should see us living and being and speaking and acting different. It's for his name. It's for his glory that we live. Well, listen, we are supposed to be followers of Jesus. Not some snobby, legalistic, right? Unapproachable religionist. And Isaiah was laid low at the scene of his God. Daniel put it this way, Daniel 8, verse 27, Daniel said, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for many days after. When he saw heaven, Daniel got sick. Wow, can you imagine? I just want to see heaven. I want to see a vision. Are you sure? It's probably safer to read your Bible and go with that. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, Philippians 2:10 says, and we read it last week, but it bears repeating, that at the name of Jesus, listen, this is going to happen someday. By the way, as I read this, I highly recommend you do it now instead of later. If you do it now, it's going to go well with you later. If you do it later and not now, it's not going to go well for you. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, the underworld, spirit realm. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why? Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord. He's the one. I mean, there's nowhere to go with that. See, it comes down to this choice. Do I believe this or not? And then number two, this is our second point in our study, when eyes can hear us, is that there's no way to lose. These are, again, all positives. Paul is not beating up the church in Rome. He's giving them incredible, encouraging statements that there's no way to lose, church. That's what we see in verse 3. Number one is this, in verse 3, is that salvation is founded upon the Scriptures. The Scriptures. I'm so grateful for this. The Scriptures. The Bible. For those of you who don't know, have you ever considered why or how has the Bible endured thousands and thousands of years? It's kind of a fun question. We're in the 21st century. Isn't this thing old? That's a hard question. I guess it's old, but it's for now, and it's eternal, so it's ageless. This book's timeless. This is the book that wrote down the future in advance on the pages. It's called prophecy. This is the book that says regarding the Hittites that they lived in a certain region. And then everybody says, that's ridiculous. There's never been anything found that ever substantiates the Hittite kingdom. And then people start digging around in the dirt. And then they find out Hittite artifacts. Then they say, there was not even a King David. There's no evidence. We can't even find if there was a King David. And then they start digging around and they find artifacts displaying David from the house of Jesse. Well, you know what? The Bible says that this guy, Quirinius, was the governor of Syria at the time of Christ, and we can't find any evidence about that until some archaeologists start digging in the dirt and find out that there was a governor in Syria by the name of Quirinius. The Bible says in Psalm, I'm going from memory here. Psalm 45, I think, maybe around verse 4 says that the truth, the earth shall cast out truth. Are you able to draw truth out of the earth? Man, if I was an archaeologist, I'd have a t-shirt with that on it. You know what's so cool? Read your Bible, go get a shovel, get a ticket, fly to the Middle East. I think I met somebody before service. They're from Persia. There you go. Did you know Persia's Bible land? People used to say, there's been these empires. And then, listen, if you don't like what I'm saying and you say, that's not true, I'm going to fact check that. Okay, can you, note to self, fact checkers are fake. turns out that the fact checkers who check the fact checkers regarding fact checking, that something like 7 out of 10 of those companies are owned by George Soros. How funny is that? Of course, he's going to be honest. So don't listen to anybody, just like the resurrection guy on the tarmac there at the airport. Get in an airplane and fly to London. Go to the Museum of History in England. And you can spend days going through all of the Babylonian displays or the displays of the Persian Empire and of Cyrus and Darius and all of these kings and all of these despots that ruled when people used to make fun of the Bible. People used to mock the Bible. And then in 1948 or 1949, a shepherd boy is looking for his sheep is lost, ran into a cave, and the kid didn't want to go in the cave. So he said he threw a rock into the cave and he heard glass break. So that kind of freaked him out. So he went in there and found these huge urns, beautiful urns. And he wound up telling people about it. Long story short, turned out to be the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Bible in those scrolls, in those urns. Open it up. You can go to Jerusalem today, the Museum of the Book. Take a walk. It's all laid out. And there's the scripture. And they'll point out in that museum in Jerusalem that there's no difference from that to the old King James Bible. God preserves his word. God's word's true. I don't believe it. That's on you. God's provided everything. It's okay if you're skeptical. That's fine. But just don't stay there. Dig in. Find out. But know this. God is awesome. You can't save yourself. You need to believe in him. Just like Abraham did. And God transformed his life. We'll learn about this more in a moment. But it's all founded upon the word of God. So listen, I wrote this note to myself. But look, if I get tormented by these things, I am going to bring them into a message and share my torment with you. And it's this, a note to myself. Maybe it's to you. How responsive am I to following directions? Me. So ask yourself that question. And when it comes to obeying a command or reading the instructions in a manual, how compliant am I to those directions? And I have to be honest with you. You guys, my first thought was, how responsive am I to following directions? Me? Listen, totally, I thought, totally. I grew up in a Marine Corps home. Some of you did 4 years. I did 19 years in the Marine Corps. I left home at 19. So I was in the Marine Corps for 19 years. And I learned how to obey. And I have to tell you something. This is a little side note. It has nothing to do with our Bible study exactly. But I wound up working for a corporation, and I wound up being in a position at a corporation and supervised over people in this global corporation. And you know how I got that job? I should say, you know how I kept that job? Doing what I was told. So much so that there was a time when human resources said, listen, you cannot tell people that you didn't go to Stanford or that you didn't go to San Diego State and that you didn't go to Northwestern. Because you got people working underneath you that graduated from Johns Hopkins, and they think you did too. So you cannot say a thing. Did you know? It was crazy. Why? Because I grew up learning how to obey. Now, I grew up with a whip learning how to obey. When God says obey, you need to know it's not going to be by whip. It's because he wants your life to be blessed. And so when you evaluate yourself, the second one really got me because I don't read instructions. So I don't obey after all. We get a, you know, get a tricycle for the grandkids and putting that baby together. Look, do I have the, come on, just like you. Do I, guys, do we have time to read instructions? We got to go. We got things to do. Then Lisa comes into the garage and says, I thought it was a tricycle. What's this? Where's the other wheel? Tricycle. What is that? Then I have to read the instructions. It takes me twice as long because I didn't read the instructions. Instructions. Right here. And it, You'll just chase yourself in the desert without these instructions. He gives us instructions. And our salvation is founded upon the scripture, not how you feel. Not what you've done or what you didn't do. It's based on the scriptures of God. Verse 3 says, for what does the scripture say? Abraham, what is the church? What does it say? Believed God. He believed God and it was accounted. It's a math term. It is an accounting term. It's a business term. God did the math. Here's what he did. He saw Abraham bankrupt with the wrong currency. God provided the right currency and made Abraham rich. Rich with salvation. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. My goodness. Abraham put it on. God said it. Abraham put it on. This is the word of God. Church family, is your salvation rooted in what God has said? Or is it mixed up with what God has said and what you have done? Then you don't have the gospel. Then you don't have the truth, friend. Listen, can I leave you with three things? I'm sorry. I said leave you as though we were ending. We're not even close. I didn't mean to mislead you. I'd like you to have this in your mind forever. And you'll do very well if you just remember these three words. The Bible says. When something pops up in life, the Bible says this regarding that thing. Well, did you hear about this? Yep. The Bible says about that. Are you with me, everybody? The Bible says. Now watch what's happening in this room. Some of you are saying, man, you're a Jesus freak. I mean, you are a real Bible thumping crazy man. Because you think the answers are in the Bible? No, I do not think the answers are in the Bible. I know they are. All of life is almost as though it's rigged. I've told you this before. All of life, it's almost like it's all set up. Everything that happens in life, the Bible answers it. God knew this from the beginning. He didn't send you loose. He didn't wind you up and let you go. Everything in life can be answered in the Word of God. Literally, I mean that. And it's not me saying so. It's an absolute truth of the Bible. And I love the fact that the Bible says, listen to this, this is cool. 17 times, I find this, I don't know, I got a lot out of this. 17 times in the Old Testament, the Bible says, it is written. 17 times. Do you know how many times it appears in the New Testament? 63 times. And I love that. Why? The Old Testament, 17 times, it is written. You say, Jack, that doesn't make any sense because the numbers should be the same. No, because the Bible, it is written 17 times Old Testament, 63 times New, is the New Testament winds up quoting all 17 of it is written and all, listen, are you listening? Yes. All of the other statements or quotations that are necessary for us in our salvation. It's brilliant. You'll see this so in a moment. How do I equate this? 17 and 63. Jesus, soon you'll see, Jesus said that he came and taught, or he came to fulfill Moses and the prophets. So when you read the New Testament's account of what the Old Testament declared, you come to this conclusion that the New Testament was as though a bunch of reporters were watching the unfolding and the fulfillment of God's prophesied word. And what happened was God prophesied his word time and time again. Why? Because God's word is true, not like the news broadcast or the video of some guy trying to keep his body bag on. I don't know nothing anymore, unless it's in the Bible. I don't believe anybody anymore, unless it's in the Bible. That's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. Quite remarkable. So watch this. You see, coming right along like this, listen up carefully. And then we're going to plug this together. It's kind of blow you up. Genesis 17:4. As for me, God is speaking, behold, my covenant is with you. That is Abraham. And you shall be a father of many, what's the word?
Nations.
The Hebrew word is goy. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many goy, nations, plural. Look at that verse. You should mark verse 5. That's you and me. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations, goy, of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations. Now watch what happens here. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. I'm tracking everything right now with my Jewish brothers and sisters. Are you with me? Because I know something here. Did you catch it? He's the God of the nations. But he has picked a special nation to be his witness. That nation is called Israel. Abraham is the father of Israel, but when you read Genesis, Abraham's the father of all who believe, including the goy, the nations. I get excited about this. Listen, us Gentiles, we're not orphaned. We're not on the outside. We've been grafted into the very family of God by the blood of Christ. Jesus has made us one with the Father. And we, as the scripture says, have been brought into the commonwealth of Israel. All of the promises that have been given to Israel belong to us now, the book of Colossians says. How beautiful is that? And remember, the first century church only had the Old Testament, and it was enough. The New Testament was given to announce to the world that the Old Testament was true all along. But I'm still reading. Where did I leave off? Verse 8. God says, look, listen to him. He said, I will establish. Look at verse 8. I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, which was renamed by God Israel, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. What an awesome statement that is. So the beautiful thing about all of this is remembering the fact that there's no act, you know this, there is no physical act that can make you right with God. Abraham was a Gentile called out of a pagan world by God's own voice, and God declared him righteous. You got that, everybody? Fundamental basic, right? We need to repeat that over and over again. 400 years before Moses was born and the Ten Commandments was given, Abraham was already declared righteous. God declared him righteous before the practice of circumcision. God declared him righteous. Why? Based on what? Abraham believed God's word. In fact, listen what F.F. Bruce, Professor F.F. Bruce, put it this way. It's perfect. Abraham simply took God at his word and acted accordingly. That's a bomb drop, right? That's a mic drop. A bomb drop. I'm watching too much news. That's a mic drop right there. That sums it all up. It's perfect. What's the big deal with Abraham? That's the big deal. He simply took God at his word. Man, do you know how healthy you and I would be in life if we just took God at his word? He took God at his word and he conducted himself. You know the word? We don't use this word anymore. It's an old English word. Deportment. Deportment. Abraham heard God and then conducted himself in his deportment accordingly. What does that mean? He went from being a pagan worshiping, bowing down to idol guy, Gentile, to a believer confident in the promises of the God who got a hold of his life, who no doubt I would say, and I'm just assuming here, that somehow in some way, shape, or form, Abraham found his heart being strangely warmed. You need to ask yourself, is God causing you right now, even in this message, to start realizing, you know what, I think I can maybe believe this, that the God of heaven would do this for me? That would be love. That's right. Pretty sure I can't save myself. You're right. My flesh usually gets me in trouble. True again. So I think I'm going to come running to the foot of the cross. Amen. That happens as God awakens you. So watch, this is fun. James chapter 2, verse 20. Some of you have been writing me and saying, what about this? All right, so what about this? Let's remember something. Theologians in here. All of you are theologians, by the way. Do you know that? It means you study the words of God. So watch. The book of Romans, summed up, is the believer's position in Christ in heaven. In other words, from God's vantage point, he looks at your name. Let's see. Okay, there's Mike. Mike, righteous. Mike believed in my son on April 9th, 1941 or 2010, and declared righteous. Isn't that cool? That's the book of Romans from God's perspective. The book of James, same truth from man's perspective. If I say I believe in God, guess who knows that immediately? God does. You don't. Do you? Let's be honest. If I were to ask all of you, do you guys all believe in Jesus? You'd all hands go up. I know something. I know this. I don't know if that's true. You know it's true or not, but I don't know if it's true or not unless we all move into the same house. Imagine if we all went on a huge camping trip for a month. You know, the first day would be wonderful. First night, wow, everyone's singing songs, praise the Lord. Look at the sun, the stars are out. And it's all going so well. And the third day, yeah, God is so great, let's do this. Ninth day, hey. Excuse me, that's my site. Who's in charge around here? I want to file a complaint. Aren't we sick of eating this? This has been eating this every day since we got here. Tired of this. Manna. You know what? Over time, we would find out who's really a believer. Do you know what that's called? The book of James. What you want in your life, what I want in my life, is the book of James and the book of Romans to do what we're about to read. Because it just goes right to our title, does it not? Of this very message. So watch this. James says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? You say, Jack, you just read in Romans, he was justified by faith, by belief. That's right. James just said he was justified by works. That's right. It's true. In heaven, God saw his belief. God saw his faith. On earth, Isaac, two witnesses that Abraham took with him, saw his works. We'll keep reading. Watch what happens. Do you see, verse 22, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with his works? Of course. And by works, faith was made perfect or complete. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, here we go. Listen, church, everybody. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see the close quote there? And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith. What? Say it again. Only. This is epic. Do you remember how I opened this message? What we see, right, ought to jive with what we hear from your mouth. This is incredible. And what's awesome about this is God tells Abraham alone by himself. Abraham, he says, yes, Lord. He said, I want you to take now your only son. And I want you to take him to a mountain that I will show you. And I want you to offer him there to me as a burnt offering. Okay, stop right there. Abraham's mind. Was that God? I recognize his voice. But how can this possibly be? Because I'm really old, and he said earlier that we would have a son, and that from him, the promise of the nations would be fulfilled, that I would be a father of many nations, and that from my life would eventually come the Messiah of the world. How can this be? I'm sure he said not a word to Isaac. This is all going on inside. Can you imagine if you were Abraham and you obey God? This makes no sense. The Bible tells us they went on a 3-day journey. I think that's significant. Don't want to read too much into it. But Abraham was ordered to offer up his son on a hill. He walks for 3 days. 3 days. In Abraham's heart and mind, his son is dead for how many days? 3 days. He's going with his son and with two servants. Abraham gets to the base of Mount Moriah. Bible says Abraham turned. Listen to this. Abraham turns to the two servants and says, "You guys stay here. I and my son will go to that mountaintop and we're going to worship the Lord. And we will return back to you." Did you hear that, everybody? That's faith. God will keep his word. You know, God owns everything, you know. What comes to my mind right now, our daughter was 8 months old, and we didn't know that inside of her blood was something called Stevens-Johnson's syndrome. We didn't know. She got sick. So when a kid gets a cold, they get antibiotics, ear infection. Pediatrician gives the antibiotic. Next thing we know, she's bleeding from the inside out of her body. Her blood cells begin to lyse open. Throat begins to swell shut. And suffocation takes place. She's rushed to the hospital, Chalk's Hospital. And this unbelievable process, quarantine, because they don't know what's going on, whether she's the only one there on that area of the floor. Incredible love and attention and medical treatment. Took them a while to find out what it was that she had, because it's not all that common. Lisa and I went downstairs as we were doing. We'd go downstairs to the cafeteria and just try to get something to eat and catch up to this. You know, the amazing thing is, have you ever had this happen? 8-month-old baby girl. And God says, "Do you believe she's mine? Do you believe that she's mine? Did I give her to you?" "Yes." "Then she's mine." "Yes, sir." "Yes." Humanly speaking, "Lord, can you have her stick around a little bit longer?" 2nd thought, "But heaven's awesome." And we get in the way of this. And then, when, you know, our God is alive, you know. So that's why when you're in situations like that, he shows up. It's a Saturday morning, mid-morning. And Lisa and I were in the cafeteria and we saw Chuck Smith walk by. We got up and ran. Pastor Chuck, I don't know if you know, but Ashley's here. "Oh, no, I know. I know she's here. I was just up in the room praying with her." "So, excuse me?" He said, "Yeah, the office told me that Ashley's here at Chalk's, and I'm in between weddings." Truly. He did 4 weddings a day on Saturdays. "I'm in between a wedding, so I thought I'd come and pray for her." And he said, "She's going to be great." He doesn't say things like that. He didn't say things. He didn't give you false hope. It wasn't even him speaking, I'm sure of it. It was the Lord saying this. "Now that you gave her back to me, she's going to be fine." You see, that's exactly what happened with Abraham. Isaac got in the way. God loved Isaac. God loved Abraham. God was going to fulfill his word. But listen, God does things in life, my dear friend, that causes faith to take action. You can't talk about faith without living it. That's where Christianity goes from theory to reality. And this is very important. Church, I'll go through this kind of quickly. Give me a few moments. Luke chapter 24. This is just precious to me. Luke 24. In fact, we're highly likely looking at this in the next few weeks with Resurrection Week coming, but this is awesome. I love how practical our God is. You know, when you go to model homes, do you ever eat in a model house? They got food everywhere. No, if you did that, you'd have a bunch of wax in your teeth. All the fruit and stuff, they got a fake turkey in the oven, made out of rubber. Looks great. Looks great, but it's not real. Listen, I don't care what your faith looks like. Is it real? And this is what real faith looks like. Very simple. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus, and it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining apparel, no doubt angels. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, that is, these shining beings said, which, I'm sorry, every time I read this, it's like, are you kidding me? This is like, do angels have a sense of humor? I mean, this is actually hilarious, if it wasn't so serious. The angels said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Because this is a graveyard. Because Jesus died on the cross. Right? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee? And watch what happens. Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the market apostles. No more disciples, now they're apostles, which is hilarious because they have not done one bit of apostling. Not, hasn't happened yet, but the Bible calls them apostles. This is what they're going to be, but the scripture records it. And verse 11 says, and their words, the words of the women, right? Their words seemed to be like idle tales. These women are telling stories. And they did not believe them. Why? Because of the great men of faith. Do you hear the sarcasm? I'm laying it out there pretty clear, right? Grab this. Verse 12, thank God, but Peter. Oh, I love this guy. Big, clumsy, bumbling Peter. You gotta love him. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day. So now it's later in the evening, to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And so it was that while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Are you tracking this? There's two disciples / apostles walking. Wow, I don't know what's going on. You know what? And then somebody comes alongside them. Hey, watch this. I'm telling you, our God is so awesome. He relates to us. Watch this. And so, it says in verse, where am I? 16. And their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Verse 17. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Can you imagine? It comes alongside. Hey, hi. What's up? Oh, bro. Woof. And he goes, yeah, I see this conversation here. You guys are so sad. I mean, this is amazing. This is God in skin talking to two people. Hey, why are you so sad? He knows everything. What's he doing? He's drawing faith. He's trying to get faith out of him. This is a teachable moment, man. What's happening here? Verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?" That's great. "And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" This gets better. "And Jesus said to them," what things? Is that awesome? What's he doing? Listen, by the way, he's doing it to you every day. He's doing this to you. Come on. Come on, faith. He's trying to get it out of you. This is so great. "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him." Verse 21, "But we were hoping that it was he who is going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb earlier astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in what church? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?'" That's Isaiah 53. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Is that awesome? Your salvation is bound in him, and he is the word of God, and he teaches them the word of God. And then I have to wrap this up, church. It's this. Two things done. Salvation is independent of human effort. I think you've got that down. It says in verse 4, "Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but of debt." If you're going to work your way into heaven, then God owes you. Guess what? God owes you nothing. You remember that? If you work for some company and you agreed to work for minimum wage or whatever it is for 8 hours, that company, did you know that company is indebted to you? If you worked 8 hours, they owe you. You can work forever. God will owe you nothing. And we end in verse 5. Salvation is a radical transformer. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly." Don't raise your hand, but are you ungodly? God wants to justify you, friend. His faith is accounted for righteousness. Do you believe that you need a Savior? The Bible says you're ungodly. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead, he'll give you a new life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," that is, he's atoned for in Christ, "he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." You get a new car, you get new clothes, you restart your computer, you get what? We live life upgrading things. Things wear out. We have to upgrade. We have to get new shoes. The holes are in the bottom of the shoes. It's so common. It's just beyond our nose. And then we come to our soul and we think we're condemned. Oh, we're condemned, but we don't have to be. We can take that currency of sin and death that defined who Jack was and bring it over to him. And he issues to me the righteousness of his son, Jesus, by believing in what he's done on the cross for us. And so I leave this with you, church. So Wesley said, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." I'll paraphrase this. You guys can all stand. We're really done. I'm not kidding. I'll paraphrase this. In John's gospel, it's this elongated event where this man was blind. And he had heard about, this is so cool. Guys and gals. Let your Bible speak to you. And don't be surprised when your Bible speaks to you. It becomes super now, okay? Super practical now. So there's the guy that's blind, and he's heard all these rumors about there's this guy called Jesus. He's raising the dead, and he's cleansing lepers, and he's opening the eyes of the blind. And so he hears that Jesus is around, and Jesus heals him. He can see. And so he's all excited about it. In John chapter 9, verse 25, the high priest and all these guys are all upset about it. Is that pretty cruel? Say, wait, you were blind? Yep. Oh, you can see now? Yep. How'd that happen? Instead of awesome. How'd that happen? Oh, so some guy with the name of Jesus, I think his name is Jesus. I don't know. I'm not even sure. So look what it says, John 9:25. And he answered and said to them, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, this is the blind man speaking, that though I was blind, now I see. And then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered and said to them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And verse 28 says, then they reviled him. And said, you are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. For we know that God spoke to Moses. For as this fellow, we do not know where he's from. They knew exactly where he was from. When the woman bleeding reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment, what did Jesus do? Jesus said, stop! Who touched me? And the disciples said, Jesus, time out. Everyone's pushing on you. People are pushing you from the front and from the back. And everyone's knocking us around. And you're asking, who touched you? And he said, nope. Somebody touched me and I felt power go out of me. And who touched me? And it was the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years. What was he doing? Drawing faith out of her. Why'd she go to him? Because she experienced something she wasn't counting on. Her blood flow stopped. What she wasn't counting on is that her heart being strangely warmed. This blind guy, look, whatever you guys think about him, that's your problem. All I know is I can see. And if you want to be his disciples too, that's rad. That's fantastic. But I just know that, I got my eyesight, but the best part is my heart was strangely warmed. Two men sat on the road, David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And the people said, quiet. He's coming by. Do not disturb the master. And the Bible says, then they shouted louder. I like those kind of guys. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus is so great. They're blind for crying out loud. Jesus goes, hey guys, hi. What do you want me to do for you? I don't know. And if you put it that way, I'd like to get a nice black donkey, tinted windows. It was so obvious. He knew what he was going to do, but he asked them, what do you want me to do? What is that all about? Faith. Faith. That we might see. You might be lost. You don't have any assurance of eternal life. You're terrified. If you die today, you don't know where you're going to go. I got news for you. Those of us who know this love, we know exactly where we're going. We're not worried about it. You need to be the same. Here's the fun part. We're not selling anything. Here's the fun part. You don't have to get in line for this. You don't have to sign up for this. You ask him right now, Lord Jesus, come into my life and transform me. Wash me clean. I want to start life. If my computer can be rebooted, I want to reboot my life. If I can get a new pair of shoes, because I've got holes in my shoes, I want a new life. Father, I thank you for your truth and for your word. And Lord, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.